The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2, and it's page 1201 on the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Do you keep your Bibles open as I open mine to page 1201? We heard this week, or in the last week, about Matthew Bryce, who was a Scottish surfer who spent 32 hours in the sea off the Argyll coast clinging to his surfboard after he had gone missing. 32 hours is an amazingly long time to be off the coast, isn't it? There he was found 13 miles away from land. Can you imagine floating there, hoping and praying for rescue? He said he'd made his peace and was ready to go. Adrift in a cold, chaotic and merciless sea, clinging on for dear life, praying for deliverance. That is maybe an apt picture for how sometimes we feel at times in our life. Some of us might right now be dealing with situations which are completely overwhelming. We feel we're fighting to stay afloat and still breathe. Other of us might have memories of past hurts and sufferings which still give us a stab in the heart when we remember them. Some of us might feel alone and adrift in life, or helpless in the face of illness, or desires to do things we know to be wrong but cannot help. Some of us might not be experiencing such times of darkness at all, but even more reason to listen to Hebrews today so we are prepared. For those times of darkness and suffering do come to each of us. I find that idea of being adrift and helpless in a chaotic sea reminds us of our great need as humans for spiritual rescue. And in our modern culture, we have very few tools to deal with suffering and such struggles. We are told that the evil we face is actually not evil, it's just a random accident without meaning. In society's eyes, we're just lonely individuals floating on a chaotic sea at the mercy of random impersonal forces no one can control. It's no wonder people lose hope in life. But the Bible comes with a different message, a message of hope, a message of rescue. In Jesus we find rescue. He is like a rock in the sea that appears on the horizon, which we can climb onto and find safety amid the storms of our life. A rock to shelter on, waiting for the winds to fade, the tides to recede, and the storm to end. Rescue. The storms of this life are many, and Jesus is that rock of rescue. That is what we're looking at today from Hebrews 2. God previously spoke a message to Israel through thousands of tumultuous years of his dealings with them. And he spoke a message of love and faithfulness to them through times of blessing, but more often times of disobedience, violence, pain, and injustice. But now, God finally has given us another message, a message brought in the person of his son Jesus, a message of that same faithful love, a message of great rescue, or as our passage puts it, salvation. These few verses in some way sum up the whole of Hebrews. That's why Jonathan was talking about them 2 weeks ago when he introduced the book. Everything about Jesus and the rescue he brings is better than anything else. So we should pay the most careful attention to that message we have heard through him, that we might not drift away, get washed off that rock of Jesus who we're clinging to for our rescue in the chaotic seas of life. So this passage here, we see that Jesus is a better messenger. That's our first point. That his message has better witnesses to it, the second point, and that it therefore must be a better message too. And that's our third point. And look at each in turn before applying this to our day-to-day lives. So we start with our better messenger, Jesus. And here in some ways, we're back in chapter one. Last week, we explored in our family service how Jesus, God's son, is far, far, far better than the angels, far superior in every way through a resounding tour de force of Old Testament quotations, which underlined again and again and again, Jesus is superior to angels in every way and most centrally because he is God's son. And after that battery of quotations, we start today with a great therefore. Therefore, we must listen to what we've heard because of who brings us that message, Jesus, God's own son. In the start of the letter, we heard that God had spoken most supremely in these last days through his son. And chapter one goes on to tell us that God's son is far superior messenger to both the prophets who went before him and the angels who traditionally brought the law to Moses from God on Mount Sinai, a tradition which is reflected in the New Testament in Galatians 3 and Acts 7. The law and the prophets, both mentioned there, was the way that people summed up the whole of the Old Testament revelation. Jesus, the bringer of this new message from God, is better than any of the messengers which God used to bring Israel and us the Old Testament. Now, it's not that angels were not spectacularly glorious, nor that the prophet's ministry wasn't God-given and powerful, nor was it that the Old Testament's not important. No, the Old Testament is still of fundamental importance and is still God's message for us today. In fact, Hebrews is kind of quite different to other New Testament books in the way it makes all its arguments from all these quotes from the Old Testament, and how he introduced them is the Holy Spirit, God, or whatever, says today to us. It very much makes it the Old Testament previous revelation speak to us today. So the Old Testament is still very important and is still God's message to us today. Hebrews does not want us to ignore it. But amazing and glorious though it is to receive this amazing revelation of God, which came through angels and prophets, he wants to say to us, the better messenger is Jesus, God's own son. He comes with a better messenger, message, a message of rescue. And not only is the messenger who brings this message better, the message also has better witnesses. Starting in verse 3, as we've seen, this message was first announced by the Lord. It's rare for Hebrews to speak of the Lord, and I think that might be bringing in a personal note. After all this exalted language of God, Jesus as God's son, it's our Lord who gave us this message. Hebrews here focuses on the earthly life of Jesus, where Jesus was the first to explain personally and directly what his mission was and what it meant. At the time, we know from the Gospels, the disciples just didn't get it. They didn't know what Jesus was on about. But later, we are told, they confirmed it to us, Hebrews says. They had heard him speak and explain what would happen in his death and resurrection. Then they saw that come true. And now they have reliably passed that teaching of Jesus on to us. But then in verse 4, we have another impressive witness, God himself. As Jesus announced this message, God was witnessed alongside him to the truth of that message through wonders and various miracles. And as the disciples were passing on that message, God also witnessed alongside them to the truth of that message through granting gifts of his Holy Spirit to those who heard, confirming their faith and providing further signs and miracles. God confirmed the announcement of Jesus and the preaching of the first disciples. It's an amazing witness to its truth, an amazing testimony that this is a true message. When the Old Testament law was given, yes, there were signs and wonders. It was an impressive occasion. And the Old Testament was clearly given by God. But still, the message through God's Son has better witnesses. Hebrews brings in every member of the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bear witness to this message, along with his human messengers, the disciples. And then there's one other special factor. Now for those who hear, those who believe in Jesus also have the Holy Spirit living in them, that gift, God's own presence in our hearts, God's voice inside us, telling us, testifying that what we hear from Jesus is indeed the truth. It is the truth, and he conforms us to that truth. The hearers of the Old Testament law did not have that. So we better pay the most careful attention to this message. The messenger and the witnesses show that it must be very important. But it all begs the question, what is this message we are to pay the most careful attention to? And that it is a better message, a far superior message, one not of law, but of grace. Not one of you must do this, but Jesus has already done that. Not of punishment, but of rescue. Verses 2 and 3. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great a salvation? Here in Hebrews, we reach the first hints about what this new message contains. So great a salvation, a great rescue. The Old Testament was a message of law. It had rules which were true and binding, and when they were broken, there would be just and fair punishment. And it was a glorious thing, the law, as befits a message given by angels. But it could not in the end rescue human beings, because it only underlined that humans couldn't, by their own efforts, keep God's law, couldn't remain faithful to him. You see, the human heart is wild and untamable, even by ourselves. We know that. The desire is there to do good, and lo and behold, we end up drifting off into wrongdoing or into those seemingly minor but majorly destructive attitudes, cynicism, jealousy, and greed. The truth about that wild and chaotic sea of life which we find ourselves adrift in sometimes and causes us pain and suffering is that it's not actually random. It's often much worse. It often finds its roots in selfish and sometimes downright malicious intentions of the human heart. It's the selfishness of human hearts like ours, which is the deep problem we need rescuing from. How we need so great a rescue. And how wonderful that we find that rescue in Jesus and the message of salvation he more gloriously brings us. The message of the self-giving love of God come down to earth at great cost to himself to drown in that chaotic sea of wickedness, suffering, and selfishness. He was crucified, murdered, as evil did its worst to him. That same evil we face today and find ourselves drowning in. He plunged the depths of that sea, touching the bottom, and then rose back up as a rock of rescue planted firmly on the solid seabed. Hebrews goes on in chapter 2 to describe this rescue in many ways, as a rescue from evil, as a rescue from the devil's power, that supernatural, unexplainable evil that we sometimes see. A rescue from sins, from the wrongdoing in our lives, but also from the sin of others, which causes us suffering and harm. Rescue from the temptation to wrongdoing. Rescue from death, which is the consequence of wrongdoing. And what we are given instead, we are told, is glory, holiness, membership of God's family. It is an amazing gift of rescue. A better message, a better witness, and a better message. So Hebrews urges us to pay the most careful attention to this rescue, because there is just one measure ultimately now by which we will be judged by God, whether or not we ignore this great salvation. If we've heard this better message from Jesus, then we have a key and crucial decision: to take up that wonderful rescue or to ignore it. But if we ignore it, how will we then escape? Jesus is the only rock we are given by God to cling to. He is our only hope. So a better messenger, better witnesses, and a better message. But before we end, I have two more questions. What does it mean to pay the most careful attention? And what does this rescue mean in the troubles we face today? So I'm adding two more points to my sermon at the end. It's a surprise. So what does it mean to pay the most careful attention? How do we respond to this rescue? Well, we do so in faith. We focus on, we give our attention to, we cling on to Jesus and his rescue. That surfer, Matthew Bryce, was only saved because he knew that he had to cling on to that surfboard. Otherwise, his chances were diminished. We do the same. The opposite is to drift away, to let go of the rock of Jesus and float off into the chaotic seas. And to pay attention, that is a work of the head, the heart, and the hands. To apply our heads to our discipleship, to following Jesus, holding on to the truths of Jesus and the Bible, learning from them, applying them to our lives, gaining a greater understanding, reading the Bible, using Bible reading notes, reading Christian books, attending midweek and growth groups, listening to sermons, all these things and more. Not that this is to be a burden, but a joy to find out more about our Saviour Jesus. But it's also a work of our hearts too, to place our love and trust in Jesus, trusting him through those storms, bringing everything to him in prayer, seeking him in silence, chewing over the word of God, allowing it to touch our hearts and grow our love for Christ, worshipping God with our heart, body, mind, and soul. I want to particularly just briefly just say prayer, really important. I was reflecting as we prayed that Lord's Prayer today, how lots of the things I use as examples at the start are there in that prayer. We are to cry out to God for our help and do it with other people too. Pray with someone else. If you are facing those hard times, you know, God has the power to change situations. So do pray with someone. Pray at home with family or friends, or pray with Jonathan and I after the service. We'd be really happy to pray for you if you are facing those tough times. And it's also a work of our hands, taking our part in the work of God, particularly that work in telling others of Jesus and the rescue found in him. We must not abandon what we have, but go deeper with it. Drifting along means drifting away. It will not work. We have to be intentional about following Jesus. To drift away would mean disaster. And lastly, very much lastly, the rescue. The picture of clinging onto a rock in a chaotic sea is a helpful picture for what our rescue looks like in practice. What Jesus offers is not a cruise liner to come along and pluck us magically from the sea into the calm of an all-expenses-paid cruise for the rest of our lives. No, I'm sorry, he doesn't. He doesn't promise an easy life for Christians, but he does promise a firm rock for this life and a glorious future. We have to pay the most careful attention to cling on to that rock, lest a powerful wave comes along and washes us off and we drift away. It might be a great disaster, like getting the sack or losing our home or the death of a loved one, that makes us drift away. But actually, sometimes it's just the little things that break the camel's back. One more mean word at work, one more fight with your teenager, yet another illness. That's why we need to always be paying the most careful attention. We might have hoped that the rescue would be complete and instant, but that could never be. We remain with Jesus amongst the wind and the waves of the violent sea to work with Jesus to rescue others like us. One weak hand, hard-pressed disciple reaching out to pull others from the raging sea to join them on the rock of Christ. But Jesus does give us a secure place of hope. He has dealt with the ultimates, our standing before God, our sin and our guilt, for our part in the chaotic seas in the world. We live in resurrection times. New life is available. There is hope. There's now no need to fear death. We have resources to resist temptation. And Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus' work, meaning our consciences are cleansed. We can experience forgiveness deep in our hearts. God and in Jesus and his Spirit has done and is doing a deep work in our hearts for us to actually experience that forgiveness, to cast out guilt and fear, to give us peace. There is a difference deep down, spiritual healing. So while the storms still rage around us, when we are holding on to Jesus, our rock, in our inner being, we slowly but surely find a different reaction inside, a deeper resilience, a more pronounced peace, a deeper confidence and hope. And we can grow through those sufferings. Timothy Keller writes, Christianity teaches us suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a deep nail into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. One day, all the issues we face will be sorted. There's a purpose to it. And we'll sit there with Jesus in paradise. Maybe a Caribbean island paradise is the way to picture it. And we're going to ultimately be safe and get there if we cling on to Jesus, who has pulled us from the deepest danger, is bringing us to safety, and will one day soon completely rescue us from all danger. Come, lay your heavy load down at the Master's feet. Your shame will be removed. Your joy will be complete. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given everything to give us everything. You died that we might find rescue, find hope, find forgiveness, find cleansing, and find our guilt removed. Grant to us your peace in the storms, your hope when times are hopeless. May we always look to Jesus and cling on to him now and always. Amen.